Welcome back, friends. Mike and I are taking a little bit of a time looking at Psalm 40 and kind of commenting on it a little bit with our insights and others with some of the commentary I'll pull in. So we're now in verses 4 and 5. And we see David talking about his ultimate hope is in the Lord. Not the proud and not the other gods. So he's Michael read from ESV and I have RSV. He said lies, and absolutely false gods are certainly lies. Augustine realized, so this was a bit of a digression in my thought. We're going to talk about appropriate love and where we should put our trust. And we oftentimes we put our trust and our love in the wrong places or in the wrong measure. It could be a right place, but in wrong measure. So Augustine realized he had misappropriated his love. When his best friend died, he became tormented. He left his home country at Thagaste. He went to Carthage, and he was greatly disordered. In Confessions of chapter 7, paragraph 12, he will write, O madness, which knowest not how to love men as men should be loved. The love of friends is good, but friends must be loved in God, not for themselves alone. For only God does not perish or change. People look for rest in the physical world and fix their hearts on things that pass away, not moving through them to the recognition of the God who made them. True life and true love are found in Christ alone. And that also is from Augustine. So, I mean, but this can be true for parents with their children or spouses or so people with their pets, you know. The human heart has no limit on how we can go astray off of, you know, and get confused about things. So we want to love, we want to put our trust in any with only with God. What's that's that was it. Blessed who makes the Lord his trust. That's the one place we can have that. That in the created world has to be modified for that relationship.
Yeah, it's the one relationship that won't pass away.
Right,
Right.
then, of course, David realizes, and so here we came back last episode. He realizes he cannot number the innumerable blessings that the Lord has bestowed on himself and Israel. And I have in parentheses us, the community. We can't number them. I know sometimes it's a really, sometimes it's a good exercise to set the timer for whatever period of time you want, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and you start making a list of all the blessings you have. And you see, you can't.
Yeah, you'll run out of time before you run out of blessings.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
And I think that's so it's such a healthy perspective to think from that position of remembering all the blessings, you know, because it promotes this disposition of gratitude rather than thinking of what you don't have, you know, and I think people get so caught up in coveting and thinking of all the things they want and don't have, and they forget so easily this never-ending list of blessings that's just continuing to grow. You just have to allow yourself to remember, you know, or just shift your focus so often, because I think to operate from a position of gratitude is so much more life-giving and freeing, you know, like we get such a it just makes it so much easier to go through life when you're remembering how well you've been taken care of and what's there already, you know, what you're not lacking.
That's right. David making the Lord his trust, recalling the past works of God's saving help. This is a blessed understanding. And the mercy of God, the divine mercy of God, is multiplied, which enables David's trust. So we see a restatement of verse 1, why David is waiting patiently on the Lord. It's the just man always keeps trust in the Lord, who doesn't fail those who trust in him.
Yeah.
There we go. That's right. Yeah. All right. Now we're into verses 6-8 now. This one comes up for us in the season of Lent, the great season of Lent. The sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire, but thou hast given me an open ear. Okay. Here's my question. So in Hebrews 10:5-9 is going to pick up this very same passage. Question is David wrong? Doesn't Exodus and Leviticus record this very command of God to have burnt sacrifices and offerings, right? You start reading through Exodus and Leviticus, you're going to start... Well, it looks like God has said, the question is, what's going on? Is David confused? Is God changing his mind? What's happening? And I had a son, one of my sons, and he was doing his scripture reading, and he encountered this sort of a bump in his understanding. And I said, to be grateful for those speed bumps. I call it speed bumps because you can start to think, oh, I've heard this before. And then you go, no. It's a way to get us a little bit humility and a little bit, oh, okay, what's going on?
Yeah.
I propose that God did not want the sacrifice. And in fact, we can look at scripture very clearly in Jeremiah 7:22, where we see, I spoke not to your fathers, and I commanded them not in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning the matter of burnt offerings and sacrifices. So we have the golden calf. That's the problem. When our blessed Lord brought his chosen people out, at first, there were no sacrifices. And not only that, all of the tribes could have priesthood. The priestly class was taken from all the tribes. Generally, you know, be the father to the eldest son kind of thing. But it was all the tribes. It wasn't just the Levites. What we had was a golden calf problem. And the Lord, it's not like the Lord realized, the people needed to realize it was easier to get Egypt, to get them out of Egypt, than it was to get Egypt out of them.
Mm. Yeah.
And if you recall how hard it was to get a nation out of the most powerful ruling body at the time had been for millennia, and you got a whole group of, right? It took 10 plagues. Some scholars say over a course of a year, plus the miracle at the Red Sea, plus the feeding of manna and quail, that sort of thing. And that was easier than trying to get them to stop their idol worship.
Hmm.
Rightly so, they had been down in Egypt for 400 years. So that was the problem. And the sacrifices were meant to break the worship of the idols of the Egyptians. That was the purpose, because you're sacrificing deities that the Egyptians would have worshipped. Sheep.
Right.
That sort of thing. It's not going to be till Christ that we see that doing the will of God from the heart is going to be fully realized. And he's going to be the true sacrifice that is the that these other shadows, these other sacrifices are shadows of. And if, it's interesting to note that with the sacrifice at Calvary, it's not too much longer after that that this sacrificial system at the temple comes to an end, mostly because the temple comes to an end, right? There's no more temple, there's no more sacrifices.
Yeah, I was kind of, when I read that, it sort of hit me like, that's so interesting, because we're taught so often, you know, you have to make sacrifices and you have to prove your love to God in a way, you know, and it makes me think of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, and how the need for this sacrifice, this burnt offering to kind of cleanse of sin, is something that exists because of this knowledge of good and evil that existed in the first place, you know, and we were never intended to have that, but we were intended to live in the tree of life and free from this knowledge of good and evil, you know, of morality. And then I think it's so interesting that he says, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. And that's something that's realized and made known to us through Christ. But then further down, he states, my heart fails me. And I think it just kind of speaks to that again of how this morality-driven mindset and living in this knowledge of good and evil is, it still falls short of really grasping the wonder and beauty of it all. Because of Christ's pure and final sacrifice, we're freed from this obligation now. And it's something where God is, I think, trying to remind us that it's like, it was never really about me just sacrificing necessarily as much as getting you aware of the freedom that I intended for you in the first place, you know? And it's just this ongoing thing where we have to be getting the Egypt out of us, you know, the sin out of us. It's something that's this ongoing process of discovery and kind of the faith growing, really. I mean, the confidence and trust, so much of that rests in realizing, oh, it's not about what I do. It's about what God has already done, you know?
That's right. That's right. All right, my friends, we'll pick up with verse 9. Till the next time, fides, the Rachio.